Well, a very warm welcome, folks. Thanks for making it along this lunchtime on the barge physically. Thanks to those who have tuned in online. My name is Callum. I'm the Associate Minister here at the barge. Today we're breaking from our slightly usual Bible talk series, and we're doing a series called Faith in the Workplace. It's all about how we work out our Christian faith in the workplace. How do we, as Christians, navigate the working world? And so we're going to be thinking today specifically about how much we can talk about Christmas. I'm going to share just a little bit at the beginning of some of the whys. Why bother talking about Christmas? Why bother inviting our colleagues to carol services, etc.? And then Alison, who works for Doyle Clayton, she's an employment lawyer and also works a day a week for St. Peter's Barge. She'll share a bit more of the what are we actually allowed to say and how might we start. She has assured me that she's on her way as well, so she'll be here any moment. There seems to be two types of people when it comes to giving gifts. There are the people who just seem wired to give and receive gifts. They give just the best presents ever. They are the generous present givers. They give you the gifts that you didn't even really know that you wanted yourself, and now somehow you can't live without whatever they give. They're the people who almost know you better than yourself. And there's also the people who gift more based on need. They're the people who will ask you for a new wooden spoon because, well, their old one is just a bit too old right now. And they'll love the wooden spoon because, well, they meant that they didn't have to go and get a new wooden spoon. And they'll be very thankful and happy for that. And literally, the cheapest wooden spoon would probably be the perfect wooden spoon for them. It doesn't really matter. They'll love you for it anyway. There's two sorts of gift givers, maybe. The generous, extraordinary gift givers who give very generously, and the ones who gift to meet a need. A friend of mine recently was reminiscing about Christmas with his family, and he mentioned that one, as a teenager, he told me that it was a year where he received aftershaves, shower gels, soaps, and deodorant kits of various kinds. And he was like, wow, thanks very much, family. Apparently his family saw a need, and they very generously gave towards it and met that need in their generosity. The gift of Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us something about our need and tells us about the generosity of the giver as well. So our first reason that we would really want to be talking about Christmas in our workplace, the first reason why we want to share the good news of Christmas with our colleagues, is that we have a very deep need for it. You, me, colleagues, the pal you give, grab lunch with, each one of us, we have a need of Christmas. More specifically, a deep need of Christ. It includes you if you're sitting here as someone who's a very confident and well-equipped Christian and you're very sure in your faith. Paul still says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I would remind you of this, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. He continues to explain to them that Christ died for their sins. It's for everybody because we all have this need. It is that Christ died for our sins. The crux of our need is explained in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. He says that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. It's a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Darkness in this world as we have it now isn't difficult to spot, is it? I mean, this time of year, the evenings drawing in, the weather getting cold, it's dark. More than that, though, we look around and every week in our world, we see tragic events that are incredibly dark. Think of the people trying to desperately cross the English Channel in the dark of nights, tossed from their boat and tragically losing their lives. It's darkness. Maybe you're well acquainted with darkness yourself. Perhaps you experience a personal darkness, a terrible suffering. Perhaps over the past year and a half, you found, along with a staggering amount of others, that your mental health has suffered. You know the feeling of darkness not really lifting. Perhaps you've reached the point of life where you feel the need to reevaluate something about your life. You've given maybe too much to career, not enough to family or relationships. Maybe you've dedicated yourself to a quest for money, status, power, promotions. You're realizing that it may actually be a quest for darkness, and it's not satisfying. Each one of us, every single one of us, is someone who walks in darkness, who does not walk as God would have us to walk, who looks to things of the dark to give them light. And so we need light. We need light. The people who walk in darkness need light. And that is our very simple second reason for speaking about Christmas, is that we have really, really good news. We have the gift of Christ at Christmas. God is a generous giver of gifts who not only meets our needs, as a people who walk in darkness, we need light, and he gives light, but he gives abundantly. He gives himself the light of the world. It is the God who said, "Let there be light," who is the source of all light, who indeed gave himself in Christ to be our light. He's described in John's Gospel as the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1:5. In coming that first Christmas, light broke into darkness. Our very greatest need, freedom from the darkness of sin, the depths of death, is met in the Lord Jesus Christ, who grew and lived and died that we might be free. His death on the cross is a perfect sacrifice, a wondrous substitution by which we no longer have to walk in the darkness of guilt or shame or sin, by which we no longer have to walk, we no longer have to be faced with eternal darkness, but instead are saved by the shedding of his blood, a great light for our great need. It's a gift unlike any other. One that we can't live without, one of life-changing significance that we need to be reminded of every single day. God is both that gift giver who meets the need, our darkness, and he's the gift giver who astounds us with his generosity and love in giving himself to be our light. He sees our darkness and gives us the light of the world. When Jesus was explaining this to some Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Our need as people who walk in darkness is met in the overwhelming generosity of the light giver. Athanasius, an ancient Christian and theologian, writes it something like this. He says, it was the single most incredible act of love of Christ towards mankind, that being in the very image God, he would humble himself and take upon him the form of a servant to save and redeem us. And how much are we bound to the goodness of God in this way? How many thanks and praises do we owe him for this, our salvation, wrought by his only dear son? His son became a pilgrim in earth to make us citizens of heaven. He became the son of man to make us the sons of God. He became obedient to the law to deliver us from the curse of the law. He became poor to make us rich. He became vile to make us precious, subject to death that we might have eternal life. What greater love could we, the frail creatures who stumble about in the dark, wish to have at the hands of God? That's some of the why we would want to talk about Christmas in our workplace. We're a people who have a wonderful light, and we exist in a world of a terrible amount of darkness. We have a light to share, an overwhelming gift of a generous giver. Alison's going to come up and talk a bit about the what are we allowed to say, the how are we allowed to say it, and how we might think about beginning that off. Afterwards, we'll have some time of Q&A. It'd be great to also hear your experiences of inviting people to Christmas events and sharing a bit of wisdom from the room as well. Thanks.
Thanks, Callum. So you might wonder why I am up here talking about what we're allowed to say. Just so you know a little bit about me, I'm Alison Garrett, and I'm an employment lawyer 4 days a week, and then one day a week I help out here at the Barge. So that's why I've particularly been asked to do this. I advise companies who are my clients about diversity and inclusion quite a lot. I run training for them. So I'm reasonably close to what the law is on these things, and I also have quite a bit of experience of the culture of different companies in thinking about diversity. The other reason is that I'm also a Christian trying to live out their faith in the workplace, and so I've encountered these problems in practice and had to think about them for myself, and I'll share a little bit of some of my experiences. Now, I know that some people really worry about what they can and cannot say about their faith at work. In fact, only last week someone said to me, "Religion and politics, you can't talk about those." That's what I was told. And actually, that's not correct. But I sense there is a growing nervousness among Christians about what they can say about Jesus in the workplace. Now, I thought it'd be helpful to consider three things. The law of the land, if you like, what's UK law? The law of popular culture, which obviously plays a part in how we feel about things. And then the law of our companies. And then we'll have a bit of a think about how to be wise. So starting with the law of the land, the good news is that you have more freedom than you think. So Article 9 of the European Convention of Human Rights protects your freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. And that includes the right to manifest your religion. Article 10 of the European Convention protects freedom of speech, including the right to hold opinions and to receive and impart information. And the European Convention of Human Rights is not something that's affected by Brexit. It's not the EU, it's the European Convention of Human Rights, so it's unaffected by the fact we've left the EU. So these two articles mean that you have the right to be a Christian, to say you're a Christian, to talk about what that means, and to engage in conversations about that. It gives you the right to celebrate Christmas and to talk about what Christmas means to you. Now, both of these rights are subject to the qualification that you shouldn't do anything that disrupts public safety, offends public order, or impinges on the rights and freedoms of others. And I think it's this last bit which has Christians feeling a bit worried, that in this environment of cancel culture that sort of wafts around in the atmosphere around us, that even expressing an opinion which differs from prevailing culture, or which someone might interpret as being capable of offending someone else, even that would be impinging on their freedoms. But actually, that's not true. You, as a Christian, are protected in law to be a Christian and to talk about what Christians believe. All very well having the protection of the law of the land. What about the law of popular culture? And I think, sadly, in the media space and on Twittersville, we are starting to see a trend to try and shut down voices where people feel that they disagree with the prevailing culture or they are capable of offending someone. And as Christians, holding to God's standards and not the world's, I think we will have moments where we disagree with the prevailing culture. And this is why I think it's very important for us as Christians that we stand up for the right for people to freely express themselves, and that we model respecting people with whom we disagree and who are not like us. We need to be known as those who listen to others. We ask questions about ideas and traditions that we are not familiar with, and we engage with people that we don't always agree with. As we do this, I think we're standing against cancel culture, and that protects our own freedom to talk about our faith. So be known for this. Do be aware of what you post on social media. Is it kind and respectful in its tone? Does it show consideration for others? Social media has a much wider audience than the person posting usually has in mind when they write the post. And your employer and your colleagues and other people you encounter socially might well come across what's on your social media profile. So do be conscious of the impression it gives of you. Let's think about the law of your company. Now, many companies aim to be well known for positive support of diversity and inclusion. And your faith is part of the diversity of your company. So really aim to be a positive part of that network. Now, in a previous job, I wanted to set up a Christian group. This was a business that didn't have a great deal on the diversity scene. I think it had a netball team and an LGBT network. And so my request was a little unusual, and I had to meet with the partner in charge of diversity to discuss it. And he raised this concern that how would other religions feel? You know, how would the Jews feel? How would the Muslims feel if we started a Christian group? So I tried to engage with this positively, and I said, well, wouldn't it be great if this encouraged them to start their own groups? You know, I'm not going to set up a Jewish group or a Muslim group because that's not my beliefs. But actually, wouldn't it be a positive thing if they see that we support these kind of groups and the fact that we have a Christian group encourages them to do the same? And they gave us permission to start the Christian group. So I think do try and think of ways that you can present this positively in line with the company's own aims to be a welcoming and diverse place. Equally, don't be afraid to stand up for Christianity being part of diversity. So I know that some in the WHARF have had to have difficult conversations with their central diversity teams. And it's a good idea to ask for the same treatment as others. So we shouldn't expect more favourable treatment than other groups, but we should ask for the same treatment. So if your firm made a big deal of Diwali and held a party or advertised celebrations, but then you feel that Christmas is being shut down, do say, well, I would love to talk about Christmas in the same way that it was really interesting to learn about Diwali. Do try and, you know, point for an equal footing. So if you like, that gives us a framework of what the laws are. But how can we be wise? It's really good to know our rights, but it is important to consider what's the best attitude to bring to sharing our faith at work. And I'm going to suggest that a combative attitude is actually unlikely to be helpful. So here we can take our cue directly from God's word. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this: in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So from this we learn, be respectful and gentle in the way that you speak. And if we are gentle and respectful, we're also far less likely to fall foul of the limit on our freedom of expression, which is that we shouldn't impinge on the freedoms and rights of others. Also think about the content of what you want to say most to your colleagues about your faith. So here Peter says, make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We want to talk about our hope, and we want to talk about how Jesus gives us that hope. This is much more important than having a view on the latest controversial issue in the media. I personally try and steer away from weighing into debates about trans rights or gender identity. Certainly, if you're asked about these things, it's good to have thought about them and had a think about how you might engage people in conversation about these things. But your focus should be to think how to talk about Jesus and the hope that he brings. A couple of other things to bear in mind. Do bear in mind you're not at work primarily to declare your faith, and you have to be respectful of the fact you're on your employer's time. So if you find that you're getting into a very long conversation, is it better to suggest having lunch together, or even going for a drink after work or dinner in the evening? The other thing about that, particularly if you do something in the evening, is you're putting a bit of distance between you and the workplace, and your employer should be less bothered about a conversation held away from the workplace. Do be aware of the power dynamic that there may be at work. So if you are the boss, you need to be careful of your conversation not being sort of perceived as something you're imposing on others, and that your invitations to events aren't a three-line whip or a way of currying favour with you. There have been one or two high-profile legal cases where Christians have fallen foul of being too pushy in trying to talk about Christian beliefs. And in both those cases, this power dynamic has been an issue. Somebody being the lead of a team, perhaps thinking they were only communicating socially, but it being interpreted as an abuse of power. One suggestion I have for this is issue open invitations to the whole team, as much as you can. Let's think about our freedom and Christmas. So Christmas is a great opportunity for talking about our faith. How might you begin? I'm going to share some ideas from my own experience. Please feel free to take these or leave these as you find them helpful or not. So when I'm trying to take initiative, one of the things I think about is, can I work talk of what Christmas means for me into conversation over the next few weeks? A couple of years ago, I was talking to a colleague. She was saying she and her husband had always shunned Christmas. They always went on holiday abroad and ignored it before they had children. And so I said something along the lines of, I know what you mean. I get tinsel fatigue. I get fed up with the commercialism of Christmas. I get fed up with the pressure of having the perfect Christmas day. I'm so glad that what I celebrate at Christmas is much bigger than baubles or commercialism or make-believe happy family time. It was just a seed planted to see if she might ask me about that. And even, I don't think she did ask me about it in the moment, but you hope that you're planting the idea there might be something worth asking about. Do think about, can I invite people to carol services? We have these lovely invitations here. You can get a soft copy and just send it around your team. I've got some of these that I'm just going to leave in the office and encourage my team to go. Over the last few years, we've made a bit of a team event of it. We have Christmas lunch. We come to the barge carol service. Can you give a gift that people want? So something very simple, like at Easter one year, I bought chocolate eggs, I bought hot cross buns, and I brought in some tracts that talked about what's the real meaning of Easter. And I left all of them in our cookie corner space, and I just said, please help yourself to any or all of these. So very low pressure. I wasn't monitoring it. There was no camera trained on the desk. But also you're giving the opportunity for someone to take something away they can read and think about. Sometimes people will ask you questions. Do you ask questions about people's lives? Do you ask about things that interest them? If you do this, it is more likely that people will be interested in you, and those kind of conversations will come up. Sometimes you'll be challenged on your faith, and I've found that occasionally this can be the best opportunity of all, because it kind of sets the frame for what you can and can't say. So on a recent work night out, I had an unusual number of conversations about my faith. Earlier in the evening, I'd had a couple of sort of long conversations, people asking me about what I did at church, and that brought up what they were reading about faith and what they were interested in. Then a bit later on in the evening, there's about five or six people sitting around, and one of the partners said to me, Alison, you're serious about your faith. What is it that you believe? You don't believe that God created the world, do you? You don't believe that. You can't believe that. And that was so easy to know what to say. All I had to say was, yes, I do believe that God created the world. And then, you know, that bandied about a bit. It was pretty good-natured. But actually, I was able to make, you know, some more direct statements because of the way I was being challenged. She then moved on to say, you don't believe Jesus is God, do you? You don't believe that. And it was interesting just because It gave me a greater freedom because, in a sense, she was driving the parameters of the conversation. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, listen, listen, listen to what she's really bothered about, because that might give you an idea of what best to say in reply. And I do think that's important, that we are people who are listening and engaging with people's own worldviews. I think we're more likely to get a hearing if we take that approach. So those are just some pointers as to the law, some thoughts from my own experience, and if anyone's got any questions, we've got a few minutes for those.